What a privilege to be here. What a blessing to be in God's house. Amen. Amen. I hope those of you that are members here enjoy the music and never take it for granted. Amen. That is absolutely fabulous. And you've got a lot going here, except for your carpet. Other than that, you got a lot. You know, I'm a pastor now, not a missionary. I'm not hurting for money, so I don't have to worry about what I say anymore. I'm not as politically correct. Esther chapter 4, we're going to start reading verse 7. Now, here's what I'd like to do, just to shorten the message a little bit. I don't want to have to go back and read the first few chapters. Most of you know what's going on. Esther, a Jew, has been chosen as the next queen. She's living in the palace. And a man named Haman has weaseled his way up into a position there in the palace. And he has got the king to sign a decree to exterminate, to eliminate all the Jews. Mordecai, who was Esther's cousin, not uncle as most say, he was her cousin. And he gets a messenger and sends a word to the queen about what is about to happen. That's where we'll pick up on the story in verse 7. Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and declare it unto her. Look what it says in verse 9. Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. So he gets the word to the queen, and look how she responds. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his. What's the law? Put him to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But there's a problem. I have not been called. So she sends word back and says, I would like to be of some help, but you have to understand the risk involved. If I go in without being invited, without being called, I'm risking my life, I'm risking my neck, and I just don't think it'd be a wise thing to do. Verse 12, they told Mordecai, Esther's words, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He reminded her that she was a Jew. He said, you're not going to escape, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, he wants to explain to her, shutting your mouth and doing nothing would be a horrible mistake. Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. God will still perform a miracle, but thou in thy father's house shall be destroyed. And look what he says. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Something in what he said hit home. She said, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days nor night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise. And so I will go. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless once again your word. Father, thanks for what you're doing in China. Thanks for the way you've blessed for the Kendall Lam and their, Father, sacrifice, their commitment, their faithfulness over the past 16 years. Father, we look forward to seeing what is going to be done through the men that are being trained, these other churches that have been started. Father, we pray for these men that are on deputation trying to raise money. Father, you bless them as they travel. Give them safety. Father, we ask that very quickly, very soon, they'd be able to raise the necessary funds and get to the field. Appreciate what you're doing here at this church and in our hearts. We ask that once again you speak to us in a very clear manner and help us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every year we give a theme to our missions conference. This year our theme is Making a Difference. What in the world are you doing? And every year for the past 16 years of my ministry, I've preached a message leading up to our missions conference following that theme. So this crowd has to be my guinea pigs. I want to preach on that subject, making a difference. If you study the life of Esther, you'll see that this is a very unusual story. Very unlikely, amazing that God had foreordained everything, set everything up to deliver His people, hand-picked Esther and said, I want to use you to make a difference. Now, you know, this week our emphasis is on reach the world, getting the gospel out to all nearly 7 billion people across the planet. And the only way to do that is to get every individual to understand their responsibility to make a difference and somehow get the Holy Spirit of God to place within their hearts that fervent desire. One of the privileges that I've had over the past 18 months living in the States is crossing paths with those that I went to high school with and those I went to Bible college with. Kendall Lauman and I have not seen each other for 19 years. Most of the guys that I went to college with, because I was on the mission field, they're on the mission field, we never crossed paths since our graduation in 90, or for some it's 91 or 92, in those years. And now when I get to see them and I see the way God's used them in the churches and the things that God has done through their lives. This past Sunday, we were able to spend a few days with Bill Smith, and Bill Smith and I grew up together. We were best friends in high school. And I felt like God was calling me into evangelism. And he felt like God was calling him to be a missionary. And somehow during the course of the next 3 or 4 years, God sent me to the mission field and put him into evangelism. And Bill's crisscrossed this nation for 17 years. God's used him in a tremendous way. I got to thinking about our high school. And watching those kids, a small group, a high school of about 25 or 30 students. Now we're crisscrossing paths and you see Annette married to one of the finest missionaries in Mexico and James. To me, without a doubt, the finest missionary in the Caribbean. And Teal Croft marries a missionary in Zambia. And Becky married Eddie Trimble, and what a fine job they're doing in the Philippines. And Chuck Bauman, just about the only hope for New Caledonia, starting churches. Charlotte Birdsong married a pastor, doing a fabulous job up in Northern Oregon. Suzanne married a young man out of Oklahoma, and now they're the director there of the Christian schools. And you look at these people and what God did with that tiny little Christian school. And you look back now, Kendall, those guys that we went to college with, and at the time you had no idea. I had a close friend, their Bible college, played basketball, didn't even know he's called to preach, Glenn Hogger, doing a fabulous job there in Southern Illinois. And you think about what God has done with these group of men and the privilege of being able to say, I went to high school with them, I went to college with them, and the way that God's used them. And we all have one single thing in common. Not our talents, not our abilities, not our background, but we all have the same desire. God, would you simply use us? Somehow, some way, when Kendall and I, those years that we spent together, I did not expect anything great out of Kendall. He didn't expect anything great out of me. We knew out of our group there was no greatness on the table. There was nothing there for God to desire. There were no preachers that were coming to our graduations, beating down the doors, asking for our services. We didn't have churches in line to see and ask us to be the next pastor. But there are literally dozens and dozens of churches that have been started across this planet by simple young men without any special talent who said, God, we want you to use us somehow, some way to make a difference. Boy, if we could all get that today, we could make a difference around the world. And Mordecai was trying to get Esther's attention, and he said, Esther, you need to wake up. Now, we notice three things here in verse 14. When he sends this message, he says, you can't hold your peace. You've got to do something. Then at the end of the verse, he makes a statement. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Three things. You are the one. It's you that has to make a difference. Now is the time. Who knows if you came to the kingdom for such a time as this? And he said, you've come to the kingdom. This is the place. So pretty much he was telling her, you're the one. Now's the time. This is the place. Now, folks, if we could just get those three things down in our hearts and our heads, and we walked out of here tonight, we could revolutionize this town, this state, this nation, and this world. But somehow, the devil's got us convinced that we, personally, cannot make a difference. You know what we're doing? We sit through the average conference, looking around, and asking ourselves, who is God going to use out of this group, out of this church, out of that this youth group, among these missionaries, who's God going to use to make a difference? The answer is you. You. And you. And you. And that's what the average Christian has never even understood. And Esther is saying, what are you talking about, Mordecai? And he said, Esther, you. God wants to use you. You have to make a difference. I remember when we were in Mexico, I had a young man, we started our Bible college. And he said, Pastor, he was in his fourth year, he was studying foreign trade. He said, Pastor, I want to go to Bible college. I want to do something for God. I want God to use me. And I said, that's fabulous, Alejandro. But I said, I'm not going to send you to Bible college. He said, Preacher, I want to give it all up, and I want to serve God full time, and I want to do something great. And I said, I'm not going to send you to Bible college. He said, what do you want me to do? I said, I want you to make a difference right where you're at. He said, Alejandro, we live in a very wealthy community, and if you're going to have people's respect around here, and if you're ever going to be used as a pastor in this area, you've got to have a degree, you've got to have an education. You've got to look sharp and be sharp, and guess what? I'm not going to invest a dime into you. There's a Bible principle. God invests in good investments. And I feel the same way. And I said, I'm not going to invest a moment of time in you until you prove you're a decent investment. Go to work where you are. Now's the time. You're at the right place. And you are the one make a difference. He started working, passing out tracts, preaching that university, bringing people to church. And the next thing you know, our biggest crowd was university students. And the next thing you know, they're bringing their families in there. Guess what? This past year, I went down to Brother Louis Ramos's for graduation. One of the young ladies that he brought to church, and she got saved, and her family got saved. Her brother got saved, just graduated from that Bible college with a degree in pastoral theology. One of the sharpest young men I've ever been able to train in the ministry. And it's because Alejandro said, now's the time. This is the place. I'm the one that God wants to use. Have you ever heard of Rick Martin? How many know Rick Martin? There are only two or three people in our generation that have literally revolutionized a country for the Lord Jesus Christ. Louis Ramos in Mexico, Rick Martin in the Philippines. Maybe we throw Brother Ackerley in there. But outside of those men, how many ever, if you met Brother Martin, I remember the first time I got around him. I was a teenager. He already had a huge church and a huge ministry. Souls were being saved. Missionaries were being sent out. And when he came into town, I begged my dad. I said, Dad, I'd like to eat a meal with him. And he said, that's no problem. And when we went to go pick him up at the airport, preacher, and he came off that plane. Here's a man that's going bald and his tie, big old knot, it's on crooked. His collar was all messed up. His shoes were on the right feet. And skinny, probably weighed 135, 140 pounds. He stuck his hand out and said, "How you doing there, Adam?" You know, I was expecting big wavy hair, fancy suit, golden clip on his tie, cufflinks. You know, it's amazing how we classify who is usable and who's not usable. Who can actually make a difference. Kids, God wants you to make a difference. A couple weeks ago, we had our anniversary Sunday. And I told them all, I want each one of you to make a difference. We had 93 visiting families that morning. Folks, it was so full, we were pulling members out of the auditorium. Tell them, said, "Where do you want me to?" I said, "Just go outside, go in the parking lot. This is one Sunday, you can do whatever you want to do. Just disappear and make room." Had a guy who's been on the edge, and he's had a lot of setbacks, and he's fallen down and tried to get back up. And I said, he said, "What do I do first?" I said, invite someone, help someone, make a difference. Amen. He invited a friend. And this scraggly-haired man walked in the door that morning. And when Brother James gave the invitation, here's what we did. The place was just, I mean, it was absolutely ridiculous. People were sitting on top of each other. The entryway was full and no one could hear. And the overflow room was full upstairs and people were sitting all over the place. No one could move. And he said, "Hey, if you'd like to get saved this morning, just stand up and we'll find a way to get to you." And 20 people stood up. And that scraggly-haired gentleman stood up. And we couldn't get to him. That man stood there for 10 minutes. Amen. And got born again. Amen. And he's back 2 weeks ago. And he's back last week. And he's back again. Because someone said, "I can't preach. And I can't sing. And I don't got any special talent. But I can make a difference."
That's right.
And guess what? Your money makes a difference. You say, "Well, I'm 14 years old." You know, we're waiting for some magical moment. You know, we got people in Bible college waiting till God sends them to the field to make a difference. We got people waiting for a church, waiting until they get married, waiting until they make a lot of money, waiting for that job increase, waiting for that pay increase, waiting for that promotion. Pastor, there will be a time, there will be a moment when I'm going to make a difference. And God said, "We don't, and folks, if you don't understand, we are living in the last days. This is it." Here's what's amazing. People for generations have been wanting to be the chosen generation. That generation that's raptured up. And now when it looks like we may be that chosen generation, everyone's walking around depressed and worried and upset, scared half to death. This is the generation that's got to say, "We can make a difference. And now is our moment. Now is the time." Amen. Folks, if we don't step up to the plate. I sat down weeks ago. We had a Russian-looking couple come through weeks ago, sit in the back of our auditorium after the service. I was meeting. Thank God. Something happened. I managed to get back there, shake their hands, found out that they were nationals in Ukraine, missionaries visiting in the United States, and Jews. I nearly let some of God's people escape my auditorium without talking to them. We took them out to eat. What a privilege. We sat down at that table, and he told me about getting converted in 1991. Now, some of you, I want you to think for a minute what happened in 1991. We're talking about the fall of communism. He was one of the first converts. He's a new Christian. Americans are starting to come over. Now, I'm fascinated with missions around the world, and I like to get first-hand stories. I don't like second and third and fourth-hand information. I like to get it first-hand.
Right.
I said, "Now, brother, what can you tell me about what was happening in the Ukraine? Because I remember Dr. Vineyard one day saying, 'Adam, I want you to go sowing with me.' When I got in the truck, he threw some books in my lap about Russia, and he said, 'Adam,' he said, 'what are you going to do when you graduate?' And I said, 'I have no idea.' He said, 'I do have an idea. God's called you to Russia.'" And I said, really, Dr. Vineyard? I did not know that. And he said, read these books and we're going to go soul winning next week and you tell me about your calling. Now listen, I literally begged God for 7 days to call me to Russia, and guess what? He did not do it. And I came back and I put those books back in Dr. Vineyard's apartment and I said, preacher, he said, tell me about your calling. I said, I didn't get it. I didn't feel it. I didn't hear it. He said, you don't need to. I'm telling you, there's an opportunity. You need to go. Take advantage. My dad went over there with him several times. Men began to travel, and I asked this man, I said, you know all the numbers we heard and everything. He said, let me tell you something, Brother Thompson. He said, I was a setup for this man. He said, what happened was, people were wide open to the gospel, but there was no structure in place. There were no churches here. There were no pastors here. There were no missionaries here. And we came in, and these guys came in. We set things up, and he said, we'd have 15, 16, 17,000 people a night in the stadiums. And he said, I was one of those converts. He said, my wife was one of those converts. He said, if you want to know if they're converts, he said, yes. And he said, if you want to know if they were real, take a look. He said, my wife was won personally to the Lord by Dr. Bob Gray of Florida.
Yeah.
In one of those evangelistic meetings. He said, the only problem was, he said, they took place from 1993 to 2005. And he said, each year, the attendance would drop by 1,000. So he said it was such a continual drop by 2005. But he said the difference was, by then we had churches in place and missionaries in place. We had discipleship programs and Bibles. We had churches we could send them to. And instead of just losing contact with all these converts, we were funneling them into churches. But he said by 2005, the crowds got so small, we stopped. I said, they dwindled down. I said, according to my math, you were still on about 5,000. He said, yes, but it was too small. I said, preacher, if you had 5,000 lost people in a stadium, I would still preach.
Amen.
Folks, I'm just telling you, we have watched these doors swing wide open, but no one was ready to make a difference. Now is the moment. When I went to Mexico in 2000, and the harvest that we've seen over the past 10 years, and you watch those men that labored in the 70s, and they labored, and they plowed that field, and they worked the fields, and they didn't see a harvest, but they laid the groundwork for the missionaries to come. And that harvest began to open up in the 80s, and in the 90s it opened wide up, and we got to enjoy that, folks. That was the hard work of the groundwork, the fruit of many men that had come before us.
Amen.
Yeah.
Now that door's shutting. I don't have time to tell you tonight about what's going on in Mexico, but it's not good. There's a lot of fear, and I believe it's a satanic attack to shut that country down, to get missionaries to leave, churches to close their doors. We're talking about a crisis. We're talking about everything that's happening. Folks, this is not the time to pull back. This is not the time to slow down. This is not the time to step back and say, well, you know what? I think we ought to go a different direction. No, we ought to go harder than we've ever gone before. We ought to give more, pray more, work more, send more Bibles, take more tracts, invest in more missionaries. I took over the church 18 months ago. We got the men together. Said, what do we do? And I said, yeah, I think we ought to take on a new missionary every month. We cut things back. We cut our expenses. We put things in order. And we've taken on a missionary every single month. We've invested in more projects than ever before. Now, folks, if I could get you to understand tonight, Mordecai is trying to shake this woman to get her to understand something. Esther, if not you, then who?
Right.
You've got to make a difference. You've got to make a difference. Now, she used the age-old excuse that everyone's been using for centuries. What's she saying? But I am not called. Oh, don't we love that? That's what all Baptists are saying. You know what our young people are saying? Which I'd like to make a difference. But I'm not called to missions. Oh, Pastor, I'd step it up, and I'm not called to the ministry. Pastor, I would do something, but you've got to understand, you have a command, and a command is enough. It doesn't matter if God sends you to a foreign field. He still wants you right here, right now, to make a difference. Why are you waiting until you're married? Why are you waiting until you're 23? Why are you waiting to have a job? I like this time of year because we have our missions conference the last week of October. And I like finding ways and new ways to get people involved. And this year we've taken the kindergarten through the sixth grade. And we put them on a team to raise money. I'm shooting for about 1,500 or 2,000. And then we took the junior high and high school, the 7th through 12th grade, we put them on a team. And then we put the Bible college on a team. And each one of those groups is going to raise the special offering for one of our missionaries that week. You know why? I want first graders to understand they can make a difference. I want our third graders to understand they can make a difference. How many know Pastor Bob Smith? The Bob Smith, Dallas, Texas, Arlington, Texas, done a fabulous job. God used him in a great way for the past 35, 40 years. He is retiring this year. I was up there in February preaching a conference for the Spanish church, and I got to spend 3 or 4 days with them and with Brother Smith and with the church there. Had a fabulous time. But during that time, I met Brother Lasseter, the next pastor. The pastor was just about ready to step in. And I was talking to him about his testimony. And he said, years ago, they had a little children's club that used to knock doors on Saturday. And one of those children went by his house, knocked on his door. A child made a difference. Brother Lasseter got saved. Went through the Bible Institute at that church. They put him on staff, and now he's taken Brother Bob Smith's place. Because the child said, I can make a difference. Amen. Can I get a little bit of help tonight? You know God wants you to make a difference in your place of work? You know God has you at this church. You say, well, when I go to New Guinea, well, when I get to the field, well, when I take over a class, well, no. Today. You could have made a difference today, but you forgot to carry some tracks in your pocket. You could have made a difference tonight, but you didn't pull any money out of the ATM. You could have made a difference today, but you got so busy that you forgot to take time to pray for Brother Covington, who is constantly in danger for housing North Koreans and training them to go back to their people and to reach their own brothers and sisters and neighbors with the gospel. You can make a difference. You say, how do I make a difference? You know what she said, she did in verse 16. What's it say? The last phrase, I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go. You know how to make a difference? When every single person says, I will go. That's what we don't have. We don't have our churches, people saying, I will go. I'm not talking about to China. I'm not talking about to Japan. I'm not talking about the Philippines. I'm talking, you're definitely not going to China if you can't go downtown with a gospel tract, if you can't go to your neighbor, if you can't go in this county. God's never going to use you to go across the ocean. But God wants you to go. God wants you to go Saturday morning if you have a Saturday morning visitation program. And if you don't, God wants you to go on Monday. God wants you to go on Tuesday. God wants you to go on Wednesday and Thursday to someone that's never heard and get them the gospel. Amen. You'd be surprised what's happened. When you just pass out tracts and you're faithful, you'll be amazed at what God can do and who He can use. It's not what you have to say. It's the power of the gospel anyways. Right. Folks, we won people on accident.
Right.
The most faithful new convert, God's given us thankfully, a lot of new converts in Austin, Texas. You know, we have in the United States, I found this out, traveling and living here the past 18 months, every single pastor in the United States of America, ironically, has been placed in the hardest county, in the United States of America. Every pastor will tell you the same thing. Everyone told me not to come here. It's too hard. This is the graveyard of preachers, pastors. No one here went to souls. Laodicea is their favorite catchphrase. Laodicea. Preacher, how's it going? Laodicea. So what's that meant? Laodicea. So how's the church? Laodicea. Lazy, I see ya. Ought to be the new catchphrase. Folks, God says the key word is obedience. You just do. She said, listen, Mordecai is a tank with the Holy Spirit. She obeyed the Holy Spirit and said, I'm going to do exactly what you tell me to do. I will go. And look what happens in Esther chapter 8. Now, here's where I got to be careful, because I have heard that your fine printing press director, Brother Tim Fuller, has preached a very famous message on this chapter. And I do not want to step into that territory, amen? But it's amazing what happens here. Now, here's a plan. Here's what happened when there was obedience. Look what it says in verse 9. We won't read it because chapter 8, verse 9 is the longest verse in all the Bible. And we don't have time to read that tonight. But it says, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded. What were they supposed to do? Look at the middle phrase. It says they went 127 provinces. Then look what it says. Unto every province, according to the writing thereof. Then look what it says. Unto every people after their language. Look what it says in verse 13. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people. You know what God's plan is? To reach all the world. Now think about this for a minute. She went in with great compassion. Go back, look at the earlier verses in verse 3. Esther spake yet again before the king. 8:3. What did she do? She fell down at his feet and besought him how? With tears. She said, O king, that wicked Haman has plotted out the destruction of my people. I'd like to do something to save them. Mordecai came up with a plan. They had to get the news. Tell all the Jews and all 127 provinces. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. They didn't have modern transportation. They didn't have printing presses. They didn't have radio or television or all the modern technology that we have. But they had a plan. And he said, Esther, if you simply obey my plan, we can save every single one. We don't want one to die. Folks, you know, we've missed God's mindset, which is every single one. God doesn't want to reach a few provinces of China. God wants to reach every single Chinese. 1.3 billion souls. And God says, I'm concerned about every single one. God says, I'm not worried about the county. I'm worried about every single soul in this county. Boy, if we as Christians would get that concept. Now, the only way we're going to reach every soul in this county is for every church member, every child of God to say, I've got to make a difference. You can't do that on Saturday morning soul winning. Because some of those people aren't going to be home on Saturday morning. You're going to have to reach them in their place of business. You're going to have to take a track with you to their place of work. You know there are some people on this planet, their only hope, the only Christian, the only person that will ever reach out to them is you. And you haven't done it yet. Their hope, their destiny, their salvation is in your hands. But until you say, I've got to step up, I've got to make a difference. You know God's concept, God's mindset from the beginning of time was always every single soul. That's why He put Jonah in the bottom of the well. He said, Jonah, you got to understand. There's some people that got to get the gospel. You're their only hope. Do you remember we had the famous text in Matthew 9:37 about pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers? But we forget verse 36 where it says Jesus went to every city in every village healing every disease. That's the mindset of Christ. Every person, everywhere. Are you with me tonight? That's always been His mindset. Matter of fact, we talk about the Lord's return. We talk about people getting saved and when that last person gets saved. But the bottom line is this. Even during the time of the tribulation, when God is judging this earth, God says, I'm not done because I still want every man everywhere. You know what God's mindset? This to me is mind-boggling, preacher. That God in the tribulation wouldn't just say, you know what? You all have spat in my face. You've mocked my men. You've rejected my servants. You don't want to have anything to do with me. You've burned my book. Guess what? Now you get to face your punishment and burn forever in the pits of hell. No, He takes two witnesses. Now I'm not fighting tonight over what part of the tribulation they preached in. You fight over that. I'm not fighting tonight who they were. You say, I believe it's Moses and Elijah. I don't care who they are. I know they're servants of God. They have the protection of God. And for 3.5 years, all they do is preach the gospel, and Satan is trying to get them killed. The Antichrist is trying to get them killed. False prophets are trying to kill them. And everyone that hears from them wants to kill them. Listen, the hatred is so great. You know what? We've got to read it. Keep your fingers in Esther because we'll come back. Look what it says in Revelation. I need you to read this because I need you to see the mindset of Christ. There, verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of that great city. Look what it says in verse 9. They, the people, the kindreds and tongues, the nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Verse 10, 11 verse 10. They that dwell upon the earth, what will they do? They shall rejoice over them, make merry, and shall send gifts. The earth is so happy to be rid of these two gospel-preaching preachers that they establish a new Christmas in celebration of their death. And they sing and they dance and they give each other gifts because the gospel stopped being preached. Bad news, God says. Through their work and their witness, 144,000 Jews got saved. Now it's their turn. And God protects them. And they preach and make the devil mad and the Antichrist furious. And at some point, God lifts His protection on those 144,000 and they're killed. And Satan is dancing around. And the Antichrist is dancing around. And God says, hold on for a minute. Look what it says in chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the what? Everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. To what? God still has the same mindset. What did God just say? You all get your just due, eternal damnation. God said, Satan, come here for a minute. He pokes him in both eyes. He said, I got someone you can't kill. And He sends an angel to preach to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, all people, the everlasting gospel. And here goes the angel. Maybe there is one left that still wants to hear because God says, I'm concerned about every man on this planet getting to hear the gospel. Folks, what would happen if we would get that same mindset? Now, if they could reach 127 provinces without... We have the technology. We have radio. We have presses. How many know Geno Sharp? Setting up radio ministries all across... Do you know there's radio, Christian radio, being pumped in Iraq and the Middle East right now at this very moment? They're hearing the gospel. Africa and the Philippines. I sat down with Brother Barber last year, and he gave me this book about this missionary that his heart was in China. He had to leave, but he came to Oklahoma. I don't remember his name. Kendra later on could tell you his name. But he set up these, Mao Tse-young was the president at that time, and chairman, and I believe he passed out hundreds of thousands of radios to the people. And this missionary took the radios that he'd given to the people, started preaching the gospel to the Chinese. And thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands got born again.
Amen.
Do you know why? He understood God wants all men everywhere to hear it. Now, the only way that's going to happen is for everyone to get involved. That's why we have a missions program. You know why? The only way to get all men everywhere to hear the gospel is to raise the money, send the men that are called. And I like, all right, now this is what I've heard about this message. I've heard the message is about, go back to Esther, and Brother Fuller is going to have to straighten me out here. But he says, verse 10, that these posts represent missionaries and that he preached a message on four different types of missionaries. And guess what? I believe it's true. You know how they got the word out to all 127 provinces? They sent posts. Some were horses, some were mules, some were camels, some were dromedaries. Here's what we want. We have a missions conference. And we sit back and say, well, he's not a horse. I wouldn't bet on him. You know, there's all different kinds of terrain. All different kinds of need. You know what you saw tonight? The work of a camel. Because you know what fed me, and I told Kim, living on a foreign field for us was easy because all we got to see all the time was a harvest, the harvest, the harvest, the harvest. Preacher, we won souls on accident. We had people saved on accident. We had people get tracks and come look at us. I had an old drunk man bring me a track. He said, what's this? And he got saved. His family got saved. His brother got saved. His mom got saved. Sister-in-law got saved. 25 people got saved on accident. You know what you've got to do in China to get someone saved? You've got to make it a long time in China without water. You better thank God that God has some camels. Well, we like the racehorses. But there's not a whole lot of them. And they run out of gas pretty quickly. Thank God for Brother Stensis, who's a dromedary. I had to look this up because I didn't have time to run this over with Brother Fuller about a dromedary. But that's an animal that can make it under, that can adapt very easily, make it anywhere. That's Brother Stensis. He has an orphanage and a radio ministry, and churches, and an institute, and he's translating material. Do you know what we do? Why do we put money on that old mule? Because they're sure-footed.
Yeah.
And they're going to be here in 10 years, and 15 years, and 20 years.
Right.
And 25 and 30 years. Thank God for the mules. Amen.
Yeah.
Don't worry, I'm not going to steal his message. He didn't give me any more than that right there. Look what it says, verse 14. So the post that rode upon the mules and camels went out. And what's it say about them? Being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. You know, we're doing a missions conference. We're trying to hasten and press you. Well, Pastor, it sounds to me like you're trying to put some pressure. Yes, absolutely. We want you to give. We want you to give, young lady. We want you to give. We want you to give. And I'll twist arms. And I'll beat the bushes. And I'll do whatever I have to do to get young people to give, get older people to give, get poor people to give, get rich people to give. You got to twist harder on the rich people. You got to. That's what I'm here to do. Put some pressure on you and get you involved in missions. Now the king's command ought to hasten you and pressure you to reach the lost. Folks, I don't come to a missions conference every year saying, I got to be careful I don't get ahead of myself. Here's what a pastor does. The longer he's in the ministry, the more thoughts he has. And I've been working in missions for a long time. So I preach a lot of missions and I have a lot of missions messages. And if I'm not careful, I end up preaching two at one time. We're not going to do that tonight. Amen? Although I'm trying to follow the Holy Spirit's leading here and cut this down. Folks, if you would understand the urgency and the fact that you had better start feeling pressed. Yeah. Now is not the time to cut back.
Right.
We're talking about a crisis and things are bad, and I know they're bad. I've been in the States for 18 months. I lived in the field for 15 years, and I've lived in the States for 18 months, and in this bad economy, I know what happened. You got up this morning, and you pulled off that beautiful comforter, is that how they say it in English? That comforter, and you sat up on your $600 mattress, and you put your feet down on nice soft carpet, and your AC was set at a perfect 77 degrees. And you walk to your bathroom and you open up the cupboard, and once again, all your wife's electronic apparatuses that she uses to make herself look beautiful. The straightener. Explain this. Why do you have the straightener and the curling iron in the same cabinet? And the blow dryer. And you try to shove it back up in its place, and you walk to the kitchen frustrated. And you turn on your coffee maker, put in some Starbucks, open up the refrigerator to look for your favorite creamer that you'd handpick. Stumbled out the door, hit a button that unlocked your truck and started it up at the same time. You hit another button that put down the elevator shaft so you could climb into your dual cab diesel truck. You sat down, you adjusted your electric seat. You turn on a CD, you had to choose in between six because it's a six CD changer. You adjusted your steering wheel. You pulled out your iPhone or your BlackBerry torch to turn on. Hold on for a second. He said, wait, I got to get the news to hear about how bad the economy is in my neck of the woods.
Yeah. Well, amen.
Preacher, don't get practical on me. You know, I don't think the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to cut your missions until you've cut your luxuries.
Amen.
You know how complicated we've made life? Because our mindset is not reaching every man everywhere. It's getting as much as I can. To die with something in my pocket and take nothing to heaven. Tell me that makes sense. God's mindset has been every man everywhere, and that command ought to hasten and press us. Now, here's a benefit of making a difference. Look what it says in verse 16, we're done. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. You know what you just saw tonight? Those Chinese had light and gladness and joy and honor. Those Chinese didn't know anything about joy. Light, gladness. And in every province, here's God's will. Every city, here's what's so amazing. The Jehovah Witnesses have this philosophy, every man, everywhere. And in less than 200 years, the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons have actually evangelized the world. And we say we can't do it. Did you know the early church did it? Without radio, without TV, without printing presses, without translated Bibles. The Bible says in Acts 19, Verse 10, that Paul, after 2 years in Asia, said, all of Asia heard the word. Colossians 1, 5, 6, and verse 23 says, the whole world has heard the gospel. Here are these people getting the gospel to every single Jew in every city, every village. They're letting everyone know the good news. Everywhere. But we Baptists still haven't figured out a good way to make it happen. Every province, every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had, look what it says, joy, gladness, feast. What's it say? A good day. You know what you do when you make a difference? You help someone have a good day. You know why you ought to get involved? You can help someone in Japan have a good day, their first good day. You help someone in Mexico have their very first good day. I've sat in hospital rooms in Mexico and led dozens of people to the Lord just before death. 40, 50, 60 years old preacher, never had a single good day. And their last day, dying of cancer. Their last day, which was having their appendix removed and something went wrong. Their last day was a good day. Because someone sacrificed, got a missionary there, got a Bible there, got a tract there, got a preacher there. Amen. You know what the hardest part of leaving Mexico was? When you visit three churches and you literally have hundreds of your converts hug your neck until you think it'll break and say, preacher, if it weren't for you. They would have never had a good day. Now let me ask you, if the salvation of this world depended upon you, your prayer, your work, your giving, how many people have a good day? I sat down with Wesley Porter, a young man in our church who's a fireman. And I said, Wesley, what are you doing fighting fire? What are you doing driving down the road and save people from floods and pull people out of cars? And you know what he told me? He said, preacher, I want to make a difference. And this is what gave me the message. He said, I want to take a bad day, make it a good day. You know what you can do? From 7,000 miles away, you can take someone's bad day and make it a good day.
Amen.
You as a teenager say, I'm going to work. I'm going to invest. I'm going to give money to missions. I'm going to pass out a tract. I am going to take my life and make a difference. Father, we ask tonight, you would...